Morning again, everyone. Well, this morning we're continuing our series in Luke's Gospel. You might remember we started actually in Luke back this time last year and we've been looking at it on and off at church and in Gospel teams at different times. And so we've picked up where we finished in Gospel teams last week in chapter 12. And I should say, if you missed Troy's sermon last week, I thought it was a cracker and really got us back in to this part of Jesus' teaching in Luke. Like me, if you were away last week, get the podcast, have a listen, so you're back in to where we're up to in Luke's Gospel. But now I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at this part of God's Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly in your Son, our Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you have given us the gift of your Word. And so we pray now, as we come to look at it, that you will help us to see that it is your word and that it comes with your authority. So help us not to walk away unchanged as you speak to us, but instead we pray that it will encourage us to think about how we trust in Jesus and the urgency of making a decision about him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the big point that Jesus made in last week's passage was be found ready and waiting. That was the big point. Be found ready and waiting. Jesus came the first time to bring salvation. Jesus came the first time that we read about here in Luke's Gospel to reveal God to us and then most wonderfully to die for our sins, to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve and then to rise again so that we might have the hope of eternal life. That was Jesus' first coming, where the grace of God was revealed in all its fullness. But now we wait for him to come again. And his second coming will be different. He won't come into a backwater of the world in the north of what we now call Israel. He will come in glory. You will not miss it. He will come as the Son of Man that the prophet Daniel talks about in the Old Testament in the clouds. No one will miss it. And he will come in judgment. He came the first time to bring God's grace, but the second time he will come to bring judgment. And so the point of last week's passage was, when Jesus returns, please, whatever you do, be found ready and waiting. So look back at chapter 12, verse 40 from last week's passage, and it says, "You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I remember when I was just out of school and my parents went overseas for a few weeks. It was the longest my brother and I had been left alone, if you understand what I mean, at that time. And for those several weeks, we did nothing. And the dishes just piled up and the clothes were just a pile in the corner. Nothing got cleaned. Nothing got washed. I think if, you know, the government had visited, we would have been taken away. But we knew the date when they were getting back. My mother had circled it on the calendar. And so the day before they got back, what did we do? We got ready. We cleaned everything. I don't know how we got that many things through the washing machine, but you know what I'm talking about. The difference is we don't know the hour of Jesus' return. That was the point in last week's passage. So getting ready for Jesus is not something you can put off until the day before. No. We need to be found ready now, and then we need to be found ready tomorrow, and we need to be found ready next week, and we need to be found ready every day. And of course, what is the most fundamental step of being found ready and waiting for Jesus? It's not having a clean kitchen and bathroom. It's to repent and believe. It is to turn away from our old way of life, to turn to Jesus, to put our trust in him, find the salvation that only he offers. It's to be found trusting in him. It's to be found living for him. Isn't that right? And so it's to make that decision that Jesus demands every person make. It's to make that decision that will decide our eternity. Will I turn to Jesus and trust in him and so have him welcome me into his kingdom? Or will I reject Jesus? Or will I actually just not make a decision about Jesus, which is actually the same as rejecting Jesus and so have him reject me on that day that he returns to judge? And that brings us to today's passage. Jesus says that he forces people to make a decision, and the reality is that divides people. So let's go to verse 49. I've given this little part the heading, "As you wait, be ready for division." So look from verse 49. He says, I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. That is a shocking statement, isn't it? You know when Jesus says things that go against people's picture of Jesus, and people go, what is that Jesus talking? We love hearing about the salvation talk of Jesus, but the salvation only makes sense when you understand what it is you are saved from. And so Jesus wants us to know, I have come to deal with the sin of our world. I have come to bring judgment, that the sin of humanity cannot go on forever. God will not let that happen. There needs to be justice. So Jesus says, I have come to bring it. But before that, look at what he says next. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo and how it consumes me until it is finished. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about his death. He's talking about his own baptism of fire. That's where we get that expression from. He's talking about his own baptism of judgment. Before Jesus comes to judge, this is the wonder of the gospel, he himself will face the judgment of God on our behalf so that he can offer us salvation. And that is what consumes him. That is what filled his mind every waking moment for Jesus. And I imagine a lot of sleeping moments as well. This horrible thing he was going to have to undergo if he was going to be able to offer us salvation. So Jesus is going to bring fire. He's going to bring judgment, but first he's going to offer salvation. But sadly, not everyone will accept Jesus's offer. In fact, that offer of Jesus will divide people. Look at verse 51. He says, do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? Now, at that point, you might think, yes, actually, I do. Because isn't that what we sing about at Christmas time all the time? Isn't that what we always talk about? Peace on earth. That's what the angel said. He's come to bring peace and goodwill to all men. And yes, Jesus will bring peace. Peace with God now for people who trust in him, and peace on earth when he returns in glory. But some people will not accept that peace that he offers. So he says, look at verse 51 again. Do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and so on and so forth. The claims Jesus makes are exclusive claims. The claims Jesus makes are that we are all sinners who deserve God's judgment. That is an exclusive claim. He says no one is good enough for God and we all need the forgiveness that only he offers. He says it is only by faith in Jesus, and especially by faith in his death on our behalf and his resurrection. It is only by faith in Christ that anyone can come to God. By definition, Jesus says all other paths are wrong. He's not the best of a few good ones. He is the only way to be saved. He made that so clear. And for us who believe, well, that is the greatest news we've ever heard, isn't it? But to those who don't believe, it is an exclusive, offensive message. And often that offense with Jesus translates to offense towards the people who trust in him. Every Christian knows this. I want to say to you, if you don't know this, to a greater or lesser degree, if you don't know this, I don't know that you have come to know the gospel yet. If you don't know this, if you've not experienced this, perhaps you haven't come to know Jesus. See, because as soon as you know Jesus, you want other people to know you know Jesus, and the religious person says to you, are you saying my religion is wrong? And if you know Jesus, you say, with all humility, yes. And the non-religious person saying, so you're saying I'm a sinner. You're saying that I'm not good enough for God. And again, you say, with all humility, yes, but so am I. See, the Apostle Paul says that as we share the gospel with people, to some we are the aroma of life, but to many we are the stench of death. Now, Jesus is about to talk to people who don't believe. He's about to turn from the disciples to the crowds, and he is going to plead with them to believe. But here he's saying to the disciples, and he's saying to us, I don't want you to be shocked at how hard it is waiting for me to return. And I don't want you to be shocked at the way people you love will sometimes not join you in following Jesus. And I don't want you to be shocked, and I don't want it to rock your faith when that happens. It can be a costly thing turning to Jesus. Of course, the cost is worth it. Jesus offers us eternal life. He offers us peace with God. But following Jesus is not some small decision. It's not the equivalent of what car you buy. It's not the equivalent of what team you support. It is everything. And it has costs. And one of those costs is relational. See, these first Jewish disciples, they understood this. Many of them were rejected by everyone they loved. They were never invited back to the family, if you like. Their family, their community rejected them. And many people today experience that when they turn to Jesus, especially people from other religious backgrounds or even from very secular backgrounds. And there are people here today who know this pain. But we all know it to some degree because we all have family and friends who we wish they would come to know Jesus, sometimes the very closest, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children. And so it is so hard, isn't it? And we long for them to change their mind. And we pray for them to change their mind. That's what the rest of the passage is going to be about. But sometimes they reject Jesus, and at its worst, they reject us because of our faith in Jesus. And sometimes that can make us ask, is it worth it? Is it worth it? It'd just be easier to step back from my faith in Jesus and just get on with everyone, which the irony is we don't. We find other things to fight about. But Jesus didn't want his disciples' faith to be rocked by the reality of how hard it is, relationally how hard it is to live for him. He wanted them to know. And as hard as it is, Jesus told us this would happen, and he told us so that we would not give up if this was our experience. As we wait for Jesus, there will be pain and suffering, but I think maybe the hardest of all is this, when our loved ones reject Jesus. That is the hardest pain of all. And of course, we know Jesus is worth it, but that does not make it easy. And that's why we need to persevere and be found ready and waiting. If we move on, now Jesus turns to the outsiders. He turns to the three members of the family who don't trust in Jesus, if you like, as opposed to the two who do. And he pleads with them to make a decision about him. I've called this part, understand the signs and act on them. So first of all, he's talking about the signs he has given. So let's look at verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, straight away you say, a storm is coming. And so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. I really have no idea about the weather. Victoria grew up in a family that knows about, they did sailing and all that sort of stuff, things that just make me sick. But literally sick. And so if we're about to go somewhere, she says, oh, it's not going to be good at the beach, it's a southerly. And I go, what do I care? You know, she knows, I just look at the app on my phone. If it says sunny, I'm okay. If it says rain, I take an umbrella. But these people, they lived by the weather. They knew how to read the signs. That was their life. And so Jesus says, you can read these signs so easily. Every day you know what's going to happen. Why are you so blind to the signs that I am showing you? Look at verse 56. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? Now you might think that sounds a bit harsh on these people, calling them hypocrites, but remember, these were the people who had witnessed everything Jesus did. These were people following him around. They had heard his teaching. They had seen the way he lived. That they'd seen the miracles firsthand. Jesus didn't do all these things out of sight. He did them in public. No one disputed that Jesus did miracles. That's a later thing for people to do that. At the time, no one disputed that. But more than that, these people had the Old Testament. These people had all the revelation of God that made it so clear. They had the prophets telling them what God's Messiah would come and do, how he would give sight to the blind, how he would make the lame leap for joy. They'd seen lame people leap. They'd seen blind people see. They had all the information to see the truth about Jesus, and so they had no excuse not to act on it. And that's the point of the little story there in verses 57 to 59. Look down at those verses. I won't read them out again, but it's that story about if you're on your way to court and you know you're guilty, make a deal. That's actually just good advice for life there. If your adversary is taking you to the judge and you know you're going to cop it, then make a deal on the way. Otherwise, you'll end up facing the full weight of the law. Well, it's the same with God, Jesus says. He says, I have given you all the information you need. You know that God's judgment is coming, and you know that it is a righteous judgment and that we all deserve it. Here I am offering you forgiveness and hope at no cost. I'm the one who's paid the price. Why will you not take the deal? Why will you not repent and believe in me? Please see the signs, Jesus says, and act on them. And Jesus says the same thing to us today, to every person. Now, true, we have not seen Jesus firsthand. We were not there to see the miracles. Jesus actually recognizes that it is harder for us than it was for people there. He's harder on them, if you like. You remember he said to Thomas after he'd risen from the dead, he said, "You believe because you've seen me. How blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." But even so, the evidence for Jesus is astounding. The signs of the truth of his claims are there for all to see in the Bible, and so much hangs on it. All of eternity hangs on it. Heaven and hell hangs on it. It really is, I think, the height of foolishness to not put everything in to working out what we think about Jesus. I just think it's the height of foolishness when people do not just invest everything, do not put everything else on pause, and invest everything in working out the truth about Jesus. And if you are someone here who doesn't yet believe in Jesus and doesn't yet follow him, it is wonderful you are here, but please look into it. Nothing can possibly be more worthy of your time and effort than that question. I truly do not understand the person who doesn't seriously engage with Jesus. And don't put it off, do it today. That's the point of this last little section. Come with me, because here he turns to the signs of our broken, fallen world. Come with me to chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." It seems that two horrible tragedies were on the front pages or the equivalent of their newspapers of that time were on everyone's mind. This first one in verse 1 was a horrible slaughter by Pilate, the Roman governor who would end up putting Jesus to death. It seems that Pilate had killed a whole group of Galilean Jews as they went to the temple to offer their sacrifices, so much so that their own blood mixed with the blood of the goats and the cows they had taken to sacrifice. It's awful. It's an awful thing. But at the same time, sadly, not that uncommon in our world, is it? Where we know well what people can do to one another. Jesus then brings up another awful event to help reinforce the point. He brings up another tragedy that was in their mind at verse 4, where a tower had collapsed and crushed 18 people, a natural disaster, or maybe due to human negligence, we don't know. And so people brought these things to Jesus, and they want to know, why did this happen to them? Why did those Galileans cop it from Pilate and not us? Why did those people die in that tower and we were safe on that day? Was this God's judgment on those people? That was their question. Now, sometimes that does happen. There are times where we receive the consequences of our sin in this life. God is incredibly gracious to us. Often we don't, but sometimes we do things and then we say, "Why is this happening to me?" And well, it's because we've seen, we're the person who's brought this on ourselves. But Jesus says that you can't work that out generally. You can't say why this happened to them and not to you. You can't say whether these people were worse than you or better than you. This is such an important point, by the way, and sadly many people get it wrong. We can never know why a tragedy happens to that person and not to us. We don't believe in karma. You know, I know Hollywood celebrities think it's really cool, but it's actually an awful way of viewing the world. Karma says if something bad happens to someone, that's because they deserve it, either from this life or a previous life. It's a horrible way of viewing the world. Jesus rejects that way of thinking. Jesus says, no, these things do happen because of human sin, but it's not because of the individual connection. It's because human sin has broken our world. It all goes back to Genesis 3 in our Bibles. It's because human sin broke our world. Our world is fallen. Because we've turned our backs on God from Adam and Eve onwards, our world is broken. These things didn't happen in the Garden of Eden the way God designed it, and they will not happen in the new creation when Jesus returns, but they happen now. And so Jesus says, when they happen, you know, when you read the horrible things on the front page of the newspaper tomorrow, because there will be horrible things, don't ask, oh, did that person deserve it more than you? Don't ask, why did that happen? Instead, what does Jesus say? Look at verse 2. And he responded to them, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Very hard word Jesus is giving us this morning. But Jesus says, when these things happen, don't ask, did they deserve it? Don't ask, why does God let this happen? He's given you the answer, because we broke our world. Don't ask why. Instead, let it remind you this life is short. And let it remind us that something like this could happen to us at any time, or that Jesus could return in a moment. And then ask, am I ready? Have I responded to the signs? Have I repented and believed? And if I have, am I continuing in that faith, or am I getting distracted? Am I following Jesus? Because, my final point, the time is short. In the last part of our passage, Jesus talks about a fig tree that hasn't borne any fruit for years, and how eventually the gardener will come and chop it down. But he keeps giving it another year to maybe show some fruit, to maybe show some fruit. And each year he comes and he's disappointed. He was talking about them. He was talking about the nation of Israel. He was telling them, you've seen all these signs. You've had thousands of years of God's revelation, and yet you will not bear fruit. You will not repent and believe. And especially now, you're even rejecting God's Messiah, who he promised he would send you. Eventually, God will run out of patience. But it's the same for us as well. The time is short. Now is the time to consider the claims of Jesus. Now is the time to turn to him and believe in him and follow him. That's why this time exists, isn't it? Look at what Peter, who was listening that day, look at what Peter says. He says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus will return. No other event in history is certain. That is the one event in the future that is certain. Jesus will return. He has given us all we need to be ready. Don't ignore the signs. If you are here with us and you don't yet trust in Jesus, it is wonderful you are here, but can I plead with you? Don't ignore the signs. Make a decision. Don't keep putting it off. Come and weigh up the claims of Jesus at the life course in a couple of weeks' time. Whatever you do, though, do not ignore the signs. It is far too important for that. And for those of us here who do know Jesus, most of us here, of course, don't give up waiting. Don't get distracted. Don't let the pain of our fallen, broken world make you doubt. Don't let the pain of our fallen, broken world make you give up. Don't let the fact that people we love don't seem to want to know Jesus yet. Don't let that make you lose heart. Instead, keep praying for them. Keep holding Jesus out to them. It is urgent. But remember this, God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus, the comforting words and the challenging words, and we thank you for this challenging word this morning. Father, it grieves us, and we all have people we know and love who do not yet know Jesus, and we pray with all our heart that they might come and put their faith in him. But Father, in the meantime, help us not to lose heart. Help us to be found ready and waiting for our Lord Jesus when he returns. And we pray that the people we know and love will see the urgency of that decision, and that they might be willing to see the signs, consider the claims of Jesus, and put their faith in him, and so find the salvation, the hope, and the grace that we have come to know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.